the most distinguishing attribute of Christianity. It is, according to the Holy Scriptures, charity. Matthew Henry writes, "Brotherly love is the badge of true discipleship of Jesus Christ." Brotherly love, he calls it. Arthur Pink writes, "The love is the queen of all the Christian graces." And Richard Sibbes, the sweet Puritan preacher, "We are all as we love and not as we know." And he hit that really hard, didn't he? You can know everything about the Christian faith, but if we are not reflecting it in the love, then we are but an empty symbol, a noisy gong, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, congregation, that's all built on the scriptures, what these forefathers write, and particularly the scripture tonight in chapter 3, verse 14, where we read Paul's conclusion of a whole list of reflective exhortations. And that is what I always use the reflection service upon the celebration of the Lord's Supper for. For how are we to reflect our gratefulness? How are we to reflect, children of God, what we saw and heard and tasted this morning of the love of God that He's done for us and what He's doing for us? And that question, undoubtedly, it must be in your mind. What shall I render to the Lord? What can I do for Thee, Lord? What can I do for Thee? And Jesus' answer simply is this. Love. Love as I did. Hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love each other as I loved you. And that's exactly what Paul writes here in Colossians 3, "And above all these things, put on charity." Now look at the word "put on." It's added in that text, as you notice, but it is taken out of the context of verse 10. Paul says, "Put on the new man." That sounds so easy, isn't it? The word "put on" is referring to taking off your clothes. He says, take off your dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. The dirty clothes are all these bad habits and bad characteristics, like you read in verse 8 and in verse 5. Don't live like that. Put on. What do we put on? Well, look at verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Bowels, that means feelings, mercies, and kindness, and humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. "And if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity." Above all these things, put on charity. Charity is the crowning grace of all the graces that the apostle here mentions, which are the decorations of the child of God. See, look at it that way, dear fellow saints. Look at these various things as your jewelry, as your adornment. What would Christianity be powerful? What would have a lot to say if this is the life we live together, with each other and beyond? What would it be, a powerful display of something different than the world? You see, our difference in the world is not when we sit here on Sunday every time, twice a week, twice a day. That's not the difference. The difference is the way we love. Even the world loves. Jesus says, don't be just like the publicans. They love each other. They love their buddies. They have their little circles. They have their little cliques. There's no difference. No, we are to love our enemies. We are to love those that are not even liking us. that are not even in our circle, in our bubble, and to love them. That's charity. And that, Paul says, we are to do above all things. That is the crown of spiritual maturity. So let's be clear this evening that if you love the Lord, you don't have to tell anybody that. You can tell the Lord that. I love the Lord, David says in his prayer. But you don't have to tell everybody that you love the Lord. That ought to be obvious from your life, from your walk and your talk, from your actings and your sharings. Now notice what Paul says. Love not only is not only to put on above all things, but it's the bond of perfectness. That's a beautiful phrase he uses. The bond of perfectness. He says love is the bond that unites all the other perfections in the life of grace. Love is the center post. Love is the heart of the orange. And all the other little pieces of the orange are united to that. Think of that picture. Bond of perfection is love, and all the other perfections are connected to that internal center of love. How about a heavy assignment? Stuff like this can be very discouraging. And you look at yourself and you say, Lord, how am I to do that? How am I to put on these bowels of kindness? How am I to show kindness and mercy? How am I to be patient and forbearing? Like how do I do this, Lord? This is so hard. And that's why Paul begins chapter 3 where he begins it. Let's read that first verse. He says, if then you be risen with Christ. He says, then seek those things which are above. Seek it in Christ. Seek it in Him who sits at the right hand of God. And set your affection, set your thoughts, set your longings on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you're dead. Dead. Dead to what you formerly lived like. Dead to your former husband. And your life is now hidden with Christ and God. It's secured. The word hid is not known. Hid here means secured. It's hidden. It's hid inside of Him. That's where your life is. And that is also where the source is of living this way. Notice that congregation, every time the Apostle Paul in his letters moves from gospel truth to gospel precepts. Paul always does it that way. He first lays the foundation of the doctrine in Christ, and then he goes from there and he moves on to flesh it out. How now, out of that awareness of who Christ is and what He's done for us, what we do out of Him. And we need to remind ourselves of verse 3, for ye are dead. I use the analogy of a marriage. Paul writes that, uses that in Romans 6. We used to be married to the law. We used to be married to a life that was self-focused. Our husband was self and the world and the vanities. And so you're dead to that. There's no more your husband. Your husband is now Christ. And just as you get married, now your focus and your devotion and your life is toward Him to whom you're married. Now look back at those exhortations. You don't do that for other people. You don't put on these graces. You don't strive to be like that in order to impress people. You do that for Him. For Him. Who put on what? Your rags. Who put on your sin? Children of God, He put on your guilt. He put that on. And so He sank away in the forsakenness of His Father. And keep that in front of you. That was a sacrifice He made. In order to redeem our soul. And that should encourage us also then to look tonight at verse 15 and 16. Really our key text for tonight is verse 15 and 16. Let's read that from Colossians 3. And the peace of God rule in your hearts, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now these are five directions of the captain of salvation about how to secure and strengthen the body. This morning we read a portion of the Lord's Supper form that gets way too little attention. That is that last part of our reading right before the prayer. That on the Lord's table we also express that we are one body. As we sit together around this table, children of God, we are one body. As one wine floweth out of any berries, mixes together, and one bread is baked out of many grains. This communion of saints, this one body, is for a moment pictured here. But yeah, this is a quiet picture. We're sitting next to each other for a few moments. We've shared a table. We have shared with each other the food and drink, but we haven't shared with one another. Will you, before the next Lord's table, speak to others whom you shared a table with? About what? About him whom you confess. And if you look at the scripture here tonight, there definitely is a direction in us, in the scripture for us. And so let's get a look at these scriptures. First, let the peace of God rule over you and over each other. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body. So God is saying, look, you are to be a peaceful body. And the peace of God, the peace from God, the peace, what is that? Peace of God. This morning, Jesus reminded you, children of God, there is peace between you and God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's peace between God and the believer. That is an incredible benefit. Don't live outside of that benefit. Reconciliation has taken place. Peace with God has been established. The word peace of God refers to harmony, to a reconciled relationship between you and God. And I want to remind you again, if you are looking to Jesus, and if you are resting and looking to him, Paul says, you have peace with God. As many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become the children of God. We saw last week. That's a benefit. Are we living in the awareness of that benefit? Jesus declares that in his word and in the sacrament. Now this peace of God, congregation, exists between God and us, even though none of us here are perfect. None of God's children are perfect. They fail daily. We stumble into sin, we stumble into sinful thoughts, we say sinful things, we do sinful things, we fail each other. We never are a good and perfect church. Not even the children of God are perfect. And yet there is peace between God and you, even though you and I are not perfect. Even though you and I are not perfect, we have peace with God. Why is that? Because he remains in harmony with us. He forgives. He forbears. He covers with love. He is living like he calls us to live, full of bowels of kindness. He has love, mercy, meekness, long-suffering. Notice that? God does that towards any one of his people here. Because I am a nuisance to God at times. The way I think. The way I act. I dishonor him. I offend him. I fail him. I don't speak up for him as I should. We all are doing that. And yet the peace of God is there. Between you and him. And why is that peace there? Well, it's because of him who's at the right hand of God. There is the Savior. There's your Lord. What's he doing? He's praying. Making intercession all day long for who? For his church. Father, keep them. Father, forgive them. Father, look at me. I have covered that sin. We just heard it this night out of his beautiful confession of faith. That not only the sins we did before we believed, but also after we believe. You notice that in that phrase? Are constantly covered by Jesus in his intercessory work in heaven. Why? To keep the peace of God between you and him. That's what Paul is saying. The peace of God. Now he says, this peace of God is to rule in your hearts. This is to rule in your hearts. And it is to rule in your body. First in your hearts, of course, but you're also called to let this peace of God rule in your body. The body of the church. Now, let's take a word at the word, look at the word rule. Let the peace of God rule. That is a word that Paul, again, he does it a lot, by the way, he borrowed from the Olympic Games. He does it many times in the Bible. He borrows images from the Olympic Games in Greece. Striving for the mastery, striving for the crown, beating your body. Here he picks another one. The word rule is in the Greek umpire, referee. That's a word that describes the man who's trying to keep order on the field among the Olympic Games. He says, let the peace of God umpire your heart and among you as a body. Now that's an incredible statement and a very, very beautiful truth. Our captain of salvation is telling us here tonight that the peace of God is to govern and to control us, so to promote harmony, to promote relationships that are good, that are wholesome, that are beautiful. The goal of peace is to be the final umpire, referee, of the way I act, the way I speak, the way I react, the way I retract, the way I confess, the way I forbear, the way I forgive, the way I am kind. Always ask ourselves, how can this peace of God between me and God now also flow between us? What must I do here, Lord, to create this peace of God, not just horizontally, vertically, but also horizontally in the body of which I am a part of, as here the Colossians are addressed. Paul wrote the Ephesians at the same time he wrote the Colossians. Sometimes it's called the twin epistles. And he writes in Ephesians 3 something similar. He says, brethren, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. This is the divine calling to salvation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, with all meekness, with all long-suffering, with forbearing one another in love. And then he comes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do everything to keep this relationship in harmony with your fellow believers, your fellow brethren. Oh, that's a mighty assignment. It's a very important instruction the captain gives us. And so, children of God, before we act, before we speak, before we react, let's lift up our eyes into the captain of our salvation. And let's ask ourselves this question, Lord, what can I do here that the peace of God will be the umpire, will be directing me how to keep harmony with my fellow believers? No, the Prince of Peace never compromised the truth, but he denied himself many rights. He never compromised the truth, but he was willing to have people walk over him if it would create peace and harmony. One example, the upper room. On the floor, washing feet. What made him do that? Harmony. As well as revelation, of course, because it's a huge revelation moment about the grace of God. The Apostle Paul reflects on Jesus Christ in Romans 15 in this very connection. Listen to this. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Edification is building up the harmony, building up the relationship, building up the faith. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another. You have another one of those one another ones. Grant you to be like-minded, one to another, according to Christ Jesus. What an assignment. What a reflection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also called in one body, and in the same breath he adds, and be thankful. Let thankfulness be practiced. It's the second direction. Let thankfulness be practiced. Not just thankfulness in general here, but thankfulness in connection to this peace of God. Brethren, think what it cost God to establish peace between you and him. You declare war. Paradise. We declare war. We walked over the other side. We disowned him, dishonored him. We created this separation. We hurled ourselves into the abyss of our depravity and our complete destruction. And none of us had any desire ever to return to God. It was God who returned to you and me, drew us out of this pit of destruction. It's his work. He came with peace. Be thankful about that. Seven times the New Testament reveals God as the Lord of peace. Never the Lord of wrath. The Lord of peace. Be thankful, Paul says, that peace was brought to your life, that you experienced the peace of God, my friends. No, God did not insist on his rights. God bears with our shortcomings. God covers multitude of sins. As I walk along the way and I sin, sometimes even unconsciously I'm sinning. Guess what's happening on that moment? Jesus is taking that very sin into the presence of his Father to cover it with his love. That's what he does all day. To maintain that peace between God and our soul. Be thankful for that. Paul says, be thankful for that. And how do you become thankful for that? By beginning to think about what the Scripture tells you, children of the Lord. You've heard me say it before, but we live way below our privileges. Way below what the Scripture declares is yours. By the gift of God. Yeah, think of that Scripture from last week. That we have received Jesus Christ. We have received that privilege to be the children of God, and that includes everything. Everything that is Christ's is yours. Be thankful for that. Let's sing together first before we look at the other verses. So Psalter 298, verse 1, 2, and 3. My steadfast heart, O God, will sound thy praise abroad with tuneful string. And what follows in 298, 1, 2, and 3? The captain's third direction. Let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly in all wisdom. Now the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. Think of the word saturating. Not just dwell in you, but dwell in you richly. The captain says, you are to fill yourselves with my word. Constant meditation. Now what word? All the words of Christ. Also passages like this. Now we have a tendency as children of God to love to meditate on all the beautiful promises and blessings of salvation. But we kind of shy away from spending lots of time in the portions of Scripture that deals with holiness and with holy living. That's a total wrong imbalance. The Word of Christ is everything Christ taught. And particularly also chapters like Colossians 3 and 4 and such like. Now obviously a verse like this is a lifetime study. There's never an end on a verse like this. And there's also no end on what it is in the teachings of Christ that we are to saturate ourselves with in all wisdom. But I'd like to just limit it for a moment now to that verse that we just looked at. The peace of God. What scriptures of Christ need to dwell in me richly that deal with this peace of God that are to rule in my heart and to rule among? Christ's teachings were novel. Christ's teachings were fresh. Christ's teachings were amazing. Think about the way Jesus unpacks the law. Not just rules upon rules upon rules and more rules and more rules. Oh, Jesus unpacks the law by saying that this is about love, about loving devotionally and loving sacrificially. That holiness is not just don't do this. Holiness is be like me. The way that I devotionally and sacrificially love purely and uprightly and sincerely. Now, Jesus hammered on that. Now, if you take, for example, Matthew 5, the teachings of Christ literally, he says, let the peace of God rule. So, there's a conflict between one of you and your brothers. Drop, turn, and run. Back. Why? The peace of God is to rule among you. You can't live with that. You can't continue in that. That is giving place to the devil. That is grieving the Holy Spirit. So immediately in Matthew 5, we need to deal with conflict in the biblical way. You look at Matthew 5 again. Don't be ruled by revenge upon an offense. Yeah, Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 38, no eye for eye, no tooth for tooth. That's what the government does. That's correct. But I say unto you, my disciples, in your personal lives, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Don't get back. Don't hit him back. Let offense happen. Don't be so cocky about that. Bow. Bow. Let the peace of God be the umpire. Lord, what will now heal? What will restore this? If I answer that offense with another offense, we get two offenses. If I answer that offense with love, turning the other cheek, ignoring the offense, I'm winning. Peace of God shall rule. Don't do the minimal requirements, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, there's a conflict there along that road. The one is forcing you to walk 1 mile. How can I make peace with that man? How can I do that? Can I chew him out for what he's doing to me? Yeah, just because you're a big guy and just because you have the authority, you can tell me to do this, but don't think I like what you're doing. No, Jesus said, at the end of 1 mile, you say, hey, I'll carry your pack for another mile. That's peace. Peace. See, that's what Jesus says. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Those are the things. Don't just love your own, he says. Then you're not different than the world. Love your enemies. Love the ones you don't like. Step over your pain. What pain? Rejection. Think about the pain Jesus felt when he was rejected. You know, there's no more painful thing than to be rejected when you intend to do well, when you come with love, when you come in genuineness, and people reject you. They did that to the Savior. That is one of his greatest pains. What does he do? He steps over that pain. He loves. Why? Because he's seeking the peace of God between you and him. That is Christianity, beloved. That's a lot more than creeds and canons and confessions. That's the practice and the power and the glory of the life that flows out of Christ in his people. So Paul is correct. Let the word of Christ dwell in you daily. Be having your daily diet on the word of Christ. And as you are doing that, as you're dieting daily on the word of Christ, you will notice that Jesus speaks about God in a different way. The Pharisees, you know what they taught their kids? That there's joy in heaven when God can throw one sinner into hell. Literally. In their rabbinical teaching. Now what did I tell you about that kind of a God? He doesn't care. He's harsh and cold. Gotta please him in order to win his favor. And if you don't win his favor, watch out for him. And what does Jesus preach? There is joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth. And the prodigal son parable tells you all. Now, let that word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, in all understanding. And what happens, congregation, when that word of Christ dwells in you richly? Two things happen. First, in Ephesians chapter 5, again, the twin epistle of the apostle Paul, verse 18 and 19, Paul adds this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess means destruction. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So it's the same connection. When we are filling our mind with the word of Christ, we will be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. See that connection? The word filled in Ephesians 5 is like every seat in the auditorium. We got some empty seats here in this church. That's not filled. Filled is when every seat downstairs and upstairs is filled. Paul says, when the Spirit of Christ fills every aspect of your being. How did that happen? As the word of Christ dwells in you richly. Be daily in that word, immersing your thoughts, chewing it down, asking it questions. Work with that word of Christ as you are reading and praying and meditating about it. And secondly, when we are having the word of Christ dwell in us richly, not only will we be filled with the Spirit, and obviously that will show, it will also change us in the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse. When we are with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then Paul goes on with the fourth direction of the captain. Let profiting each other be your warfare. Let profiting each other be your warfare. Notice it says teaching and admonishing one another. Now the moment you become a Christian, you are enlisted in the army of King Jesus. You're no more just living. You're a soldier now. And so, children of God, this morning you sat here before the captain of salvation. And he reminds us tonight, you are my servant to battle for me the battles against the prince of darkness and the evil within and without. We're part of a worldwide kingdom. And yet not all of these kingdom people are on the same page. They don't all think the same. Some of them are spiritually immature. Some of them are spiritually erring. They have lack of knowledge. They don't know everything yet. Now look what Christ gives you for a task. He says, I want you to be admonishing, teaching and admonishing one another. Now the word teaching, that's clear. Teaching means sharing new truths. The word admonishing has slightly changed in the way we use it today in English. You know, admonishing is like the big finger. I admonish you today. That's not what it is here. The Greek word admonishing means you put into the mind of a person corrective and positive teaching. You don't come like, I'm here, you're down there. No, you're on the same level, and you try to walk with that person. Try to share with them what God has taught you to help them to grow. Now notice who is he talking to in verse 16. He's not saying you elders and you pastors do the teaching and the admonishing. No, no. He's talking to every brother and sister in the body. Teaching and admonishing one another. The apostle here is touching on what Calvin calls the fourth office in the church. We got elders, we got deacons, we got a minister. And we got the fourth office in every believer. And every believer here has the office to teach and to admonish one another. Pastor Paul is very positive about the qualifications of the believer. If you turn back to Romans 15, Romans 15, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says about these Roman believers, again, he's talking about the common believers, not office bearers. I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Children of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given this, what Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And what am I to do with that I know? What am I doing with what God taught me? Now, here's our assignment. Here we sat all together this Sunday morning, and we had a silent communion. The only one to talk was me, in the name of the Lord. Now, will there be spoken communion in the weeks to come? Will we share with one another? Teach one another. Admonish one another. Help others to grow as we listen to where they are and what they struggle with or what they have learned. Are we meek enough to learn from them? Now, Paul is not saying, go ahead and prove yourself right. Go ahead and prove yourself right to that person. No, no, that's, if you go for that reason, please stay home. But if you go for mutual fellowship, to teach, to enjoy fellowship, to share the truth that God has been teaching you, the Puritans called that the holy conferences of believers together. No, no, just don't go only share your own experiences. That often becomes an idolatry thing. Yeah, be very careful with that. But go share what God has been teaching you from the Bible. Go share with one another the new insight you receive. Go share with one another what other glory you saw in Christ. And as you share, guess what happens? It multiplies. It becomes more. Not only in you, but also for the others. And this is how the church is to grow. And this is how the church is to admonish and to teach and to feed and nourish each other. Now lastly, the fifth and the last instruction, let singing be your channel of teaching. I'm sure that the Savior doesn't mean that's the only way we can teach, only by singing. But he did mention here that singing is a very powerful means of grace by which we teach. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not just singing with the tongue, but singing with the heart, he says. Singing with grace in your heart. Now, I will not answer for you the question you have, what does he mean with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I've read several commentators and no one really knows what the distinction between those is. Yeah, so let's leave that undecided. But the point is that Paul says we are to sing. We sing of psalters as we do, and singing to one another. We are to teach one another. There's three requirements that every song needs to meet. Look at the scriptures here, you'll see what they are. First, they are to teach and admonish scripture to other people. That's the first one. Now please go through your books that you're singing from. There's a lot of songs that are sentimental, non-theology. Not every hymn that's penned over the history of the church is sound theology. Yeah? So let us examine it. Is it a song that is able to teach and admonish in scriptural truth? That's number one. Let's be aware of that. That many Christian songs are shallow and lopsided and unbalanced. Secondly, we're to sing them with grace in our heart. Notice that verse, grace. Sing with grace in your heart. Grace here means faith. Means sincerity, with thankfulness, with a graciousness. Now remain aware that when you sing, you have to sing with your heart. And then the last requirement, sing to the Lord. Paul is not inquires to entertain other people. Paul is saying, look, we sing to the Lord. And as we sing to the Lord, he may do something with that. As we sing the glories and the praises and the confessions and the lamentations that we find so richly in the book of Psalms, then we will be ministering. And so, singing is an incredible means of grace. Over the years I've been singing at nursing home beds, as we do as a group, but looks a little silly when the minister coming sit next to you and sing. But there are sometimes old people laying on a nursing home bed that can't talk anymore. And if you'll be one of those, you'll get your pastor to come to you and he'll sing the very songs you grew up with. And if they're Dutch, I'll take my Dutch psalter along. And I've had amazing moments in these nursing homes. When I sing the familiar songs and the Spirit of God is evidently ministering to these people. It is beautiful to see that. Never will I forget when I was standing by a deathbed of a saint of God, heaving in her oxygen shortage and struggling and restless. And I took my psalter out and I sang to her Psalter 52 or 53, I forget. The Lord is my shepherd. And children, I will never forget what happened to that woman. She became so calm and so restful and so peaceful. And she heard those sounds that she was familiar with. And the Spirit of God must have taken it to her heart. She's just laying with a peace on her face. Singing. So beautiful. Singing, the Holy Spirit uses it to wash people's minds, to lift them up, to encourage them. Here we're with our Bible study group, discussing this little booklet called The Hole in the Gospel. Now I'll just quote this from you because it just came up on Friday morning. And he's describing about these two boys that have been child soldiers. Captured and brainwashed and have become 13, 14-year-old killing machines. And have killed and decimated and destroyed people's lives. And here are these boys standing, two of them. Their bodies are mutilated through all the wounds. And their eyes are hollow and empty. And they face a group of others who have been brought out of that. Had names. The one was Michael. The other one was Joseph. And as they faced these other children that were children of war, who all went through the same damage, they suddenly started to sing. They started to sing to these boys. And the record describes that as they were hearing the songs about forgiveness, about grace, about hope, they heard it. You don't have to be a preacher. Be a singer. And sing the songs. Luther said, singing chases the devil away. Obviously, the right singing and the right songs would have to do that. And may I then close today with reminding you that as the Savior leaves the upper room and goes into Gethsemane, goes to his last moments of his life, that it says in Matthew 26, verse 30, a verse that we often overlook, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the garden, the Mount of Olives. Jesus sang, undoubtedly also to encourage his disciples as he sang the songs of the Psalter, Psalter 113, I think, or 11, all the way to 16, the Hallel songs, the Hallelujah. They sang those. Let us sing. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, these are very clear instructions Thou hast given us. But now to do it, Lord, now to follow it up, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt graciously let these words of truth tonight cling to us, that we may hammer out the details, that we may work out of the salvation Thou hast begun and accomplished with fear and trembling, that we may be as blameless, godly, seeking to maintain this peace of God, the harmony. And oh, we bless Thee, Lord God, for that continued labor of the exalted and ascended Savior to maintain this peace of God between us, Thy people, and Thyself. And blessed Lord, wilt Thou let all those who know not this peace of God tonight come to sense it. What great thing they miss. Please, wilt Thou lure their hearts to Thee. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth in this week with all that is before us in our work, in our home labor, also in the labors of the church, in the school meetings, the home visits. Lord, Thou graciously bless it all, and may we feed and nourish out of this day. So go forth in the labors. For Jesus' sake, amen.